that Apostle Paul is the one that established the church at Ephesus. He spent 3 years, Acts chapter 19, he spent 3 years working at the church at Ephesus and working with the people there, and that's where it came from, was from that ministry and that hard labor that Apostle Paul has done. But then when we come to 1 and 2 Timothy, time has passed. And in the time of passing, Paul has went about in doing his different missionary journeys, and he has caught word of the problems that is going on at Ephesus. And the issue that they are having at Ephesus is that there are some people that are rising up that are not called of God, that are trying to change the church to suit them. And so we have all kinds of order issues. And I spent some time on that several Sunday nights ago about the things that was out of order. There was different problems. You had bad doctrine. You have men that were not called that was leading and that was teaching. So you had bad leaders. And then you had women in the church that was rebelling against their calling and what God has placed upon them in the church. And this all kinds of things was out of order. And so Paul is writing in 1 and 2 Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, you know, here's the way things are supposed to be done. Here is how we are to conduct ourselves as ministers. And so Timothy's down, and Timothy needs to be encouraged, but Timothy also needs to be rebuked. And so that's partly what is happening, and it's happening in the same way. And we do this out of love. We rebuke people because we love them. It sounds like such a negative tone, but it's a form of love. It's the same way as a parent does a child in correcting them. And that is what Paul is doing here with Timothy. And so there's some issues that are going on. The text that I read is probably one of the most defining passages of what biblical ministry is truly about. And it's seen in verse 2. When he says, preach the word, it defines what we are supposed to do. It defines ministry. It defines biblical preaching and biblical ministry. You see, preaching is not an art of our culture, but rather preaching is counterculture. It goes against the grain. It goes against what culture is doing. And so today, a lot of folks are looking for certain things in preachers, and they want a preacher that appeals to them. You know, one that they like, one that I like, and one that fits who I am. And that's culture. Culture is defining those parameters. But that's not how God calls men. He does not call men to be like the world. He doesn't call men to sound like the world and to act like the world. But instead, he calls men to preach what his word has said for him to preach. And so that's the calling of the ministry, the calling of the preacher, the calling of the minister has one skill listed in Scripture. Did you know that? Of all the qualifications to be a minister, there's only one skill that is mentioned. Now, there's all kinds of qualifications and character. There's all kinds of qualifications in how they conduct themselves, their morality, and how they behave and how their wives behave. There's all kinds of qualifications there. They are to be godly men, righteous men, tons of qualifications, but there's only one skill that is mentioned, and that one skill that is mentioned, you'll find it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus 1 both, and both says this, that they must have the ability to teach. A preacher who cannot preach or a preacher who cannot teach has not been called. And so when we are looking at God's called men who have the ability to preach the gospel, who have been called to truly minister, that is the skill that has to be there. They have to have the ability to take God's word and to feed the sheep of God. And so what we are seeing here is we are seeing that Paul is giving Timothy this wealth of information that is even used in proper church order today. It is how we conduct ourselves even to this day. And so I want us to look at a few things here this morning. The first thing that I want us to look at is this, is that the calling of the minister is not for a coward. I want you to flip back to one page in my Bible, but I want you to go to chapter 1 of this same book. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, with this thought in mind, the calling of the ministry is not for the coward. I want to read to you verses 6 through 8 in chapter 1. Notice what he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And so what we see here in this text is that we see that Paul is telling Timothy right off the bat, he's making it very clear to him that, listen, Timothy, this is tough. This whole deal of ministering and pastoring and preaching the gospel, it was never made to suit you, but rather it's made to suit God. And it's difficult, and it's hard. But notice what he says in verse 6. He says, therefore I remind you to stir it up. Stir up the gift of God inside of you. That calling to preach his word. That calling to witness. That calling to minister that God has put in all of his people as far as that is concerned. Sometimes it needs to be stirred up, doesn't it? Sometimes we need to be rekindled. And we need to look within and see what it is that God has called us to do. If you're here this morning and you are a child of God, God has not saved you to sit and be stale. But God has put inside of you himself, and he lives inside of you. His spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are his child. He claims you among the angels of heaven and the saints around the throne. He has not called you to be idle. He loves you. He adores you. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. Stir that gift up. Look at what God has done for you, Timothy. Look at how God saved you from that Gentile pagan life that he pulled you out of and he rescued out of you. And now he's gave you a church to pastor. God is with you, Timothy. This is what he's telling him. God is with you. God has given us such a great gift in salvation. And in his gift of salvation, he has given us the keys to the kingdom of God. We know what it takes for a man to enter into the kingdom of God. Not that we open doors and close doors, but rather that we have the truth. We know who Jesus is. He is the door. It is his kingdom. And he's given this to us to share with others. Timothy, however, is not being faithful. He's not being faithful. He has let the church determine how he should act. He has let the church determine what he should preach and how he should preach, and things are getting out of order and things are a mess. And so I want you to notice something in verse 6, and this is important for what we're doing today. I want you to notice something in verse 6. Notice what he says here. He says, notice the gift of God which is in you through the laying on my hands. You see, Paul is reminding Timothy of ordination. He is reminding when he entrusted the gospel to Timothy. He tells Timothy in another place, he says, guard this that I've given you. Guard this gospel. Let no one distort it. Let no one destroy it. And he's reminding him of the day and the time, that this was the time, this was the hour. Remember this, that we entrusted you and we knew that you could do this. I knew. I had confidence in you in the laying of hands. Now look at verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul is telling Timothy that God has not put a fearful spirit in him, but what rather one of power and of love. It is so easy to allow outside circumstances. It's so easy to allow public perception sometimes to get the best of you. And when folks say, I don't care what anyone thinks of me, no, they really are just saying, I care what everyone thinks of me. The truth of the matter is, I've not met anyone that wants to be hated and it wants to not be liked. And so sometimes there's a pressure there. There's a pressure there to uphold that perception and to please others. But notice what he's telling him here. He's saying, Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear. You are to do what you have been called to do. If they like it, we will praise God. If they do not like it, we will continue to praise God. It is not up to you. It is not up to I in how we are to act in any other way than to preaching His Word. And so he says here, he says that God has not given you this spirit. But I want you to notice what kind of spirit he has given him. He is giving him, notice the first word, of power. The first word that we see there is power. And so is to all believers. Not just to the called man of God, but also to the believer. What is it talking about when he says that he is giving him this spirit of power? What is he talking about there? Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." I want you to notice what it says in verse 16. It says, "For it is the power of God." What is it? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so God has not put in his men. God has not put inside of them a spirit of fear, but rather he's put inside of them the power of God, and the power of God is the gospel itself. That's what lives inside of God's men. The gospel message, the preaching of the cross, this is the power of God. And notice what else he says in verse 7. Not only the power, but notice what he says of love. God has put inside of his men love. It is a natural thing for the minister to love. It is not something you should have to work at. It's not something that you should have to pray about. And, well, I wish I could love. There's a major problem if you have a love problem. And that's not just with the minister either. If you are saved, love should be natural because it is a fruit of the Spirit of God Himself. And He is love. God is love. And so how can we say that we love God whom we've not seen and not love the brethren whom we have seen? So love is a natural thing of the people of God. But notice what else. When you put the power of God, you put the gospel, and you put the love together, you know what you have? You have a man that has a burden for lost souls. And oh, how the church, you know what the church needs today more than anything? What the church needs today more than anything? Not bigger buildings. Not nicer equipment. Not more education. And nothing wrong with education. I'm all for it. But what the church needs more of today than anything else is people who have a burden for lost souls. That's what the church needs. Ministers that have such a burning love inside of themselves that when they see someone that is lost, it breaks them. Because they know that that person, without the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, they will perish unless they hear the gospel and are saved. So that is what the church needs. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, this is what's inside of you. This is your DNA. This is who you are. This is how God has made you, and also of a sound mind. We must be consistent in our speech. We must be sound in our doctrine. We must represent the Word of God. We cannot be a type of person that can be pulled this way or that way just because the crowd is going this way or that way. As a matter of fact, we are to be people that don't listen to the crowd. We're not into politics. We're not trying to please. We're not into manipulation, but rather constantly and consistently, what is it that the Word of God says? Feeding the sheep of God, loving the sheep of God, even when they turn into wolves sometimes and want to bite you, you still love them and you care for them and nurture. That's what he's telling them to do. And look what we see here in verse 8. In verse 8, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." You see, first what we were looking at is we see that the calling of the ministry is not for the coward, but secondly, what I want us to notice here is that the calling of the minister is to suffer, and it is not self-glory. There is no room for self-glory. I think that today a lot of those get into ministry and they're hoping that one day that they're the big shot. They want the book deal. They want the big church. They want the big ministry. And I want you to understand something. All of you need to listen to this. There is no such thing as a ministry too small. And there is no such thing as a ministry too big. But brother, you can find yourself in the wrong one if you get out in the flesh. You have to be invested in what is it that God truly wants for my life. And that is the ministry that we belong in. It is not about self-glory. It's not about achieving something and hitting numbers and being well known and everyone knows your name and everyone likes you. That's not what it's about. If that is your mentality of what the ministry is about, then stay away from the ministry. You need to run. Run away from it because you will lead others in the wrong direction. But I want you to notice the reality. The reality of the ministry is the reality is it is a call to suffer. Notice what he says in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What does he say not to be ashamed of? He doesn't say anything about Timothy's pagan Gentile past. He doesn't say anything about the life that he once lived or his neighbors or his relatives. What is it that he says to Timothy not to be ashamed of? Don't be ashamed of the preaching of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. And don't, not only that, not only being ashamed of Jesus, don't be ashamed of me because I am a prisoner. Notice what Paul is saying. I am a prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel. And so Paul, who is in chains writing to Timothy, who is shackled writing to Timothy, he's saying, don't be ashamed of what the gospel has done to me. Don't be ashamed that it has made me a reproach among my own people and an outcast among the Jewish brethren, but instead, embrace it. You see, the most central theme of discipleship is that the disciple will always imitate the teacher. True discipleship is when that disciple is doing whatever it is that the teacher does. He imitates to learn. Jesus is the ultimate teacher, and he is the one who calls disciples. And so our lives are to be imitating the person of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 14, verse 27, this is what Jesus says about discipleship. He says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Boy, he doesn't say anything in that verse of Scripture about being his disciple, about the good it's going to gain you, does he? He doesn't say anything in that Scripture about you want to be my disciple and you want to have all these people like you or you want to be popular, you want to fit into culture. No, he is saying the exact opposite. You cannot be my disciple. And by the way, a saved person is a disciple of Jesus Christ, all right? You don't get saved and then learn how to become a disciple one day. You immediately are a follower of Jesus Christ. You are either following Jesus or you're going the wrong way, all right? And so what we see here in the Scripture is he's saying, if you want to be my disciple, come after me, follow me, see who I am, imitate who I am. And you must be willing to take up your cross, which means you must hate your own life so much that you must look at your own life in such a way that Jesus is so glorious and so wonderful that your life would look like hate for yourself. There are all these things in my life that I want, but Jesus is so much more splendid. He is so much more glorious. I hate those things in comparison to my love for him. That's what he's saying there. That your self-wants, your desires, to put them to the side and to follow him. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. What Jesus is telling his disciples is that when you are called to be my disciple, when you are called by me, you will not look like the world, and the world will despise you because of it. When you don't fit in to world, when you don't fit into secularism, when you don't fit into the things that are outside of the church, the world will begin to hate you. It will begin to mock you. It will begin to look down on you. And oh, how we have lost our identity somewhere in the church because we've blended in so well. It's hard to tell who's in and who's out. And he's saying right here that the world will hate you just as it hated him. I want you to think about the person of God. I want you to think about Jesus, our Lord, whom had done no wrong, had done nothing but love, had healed those that could not see, had made the dead raise from the grave. He had taken the scales off of eyes that have never seen. He had given all these affirmations. He took away leprosy, all these wonderful things that he did, and they murdered him for love. They despised him because of his love, because he was anti-world and anti-culture. But not only do we see that the calling is that of suffering, it is a calling itself of out of culture. When God saves someone, he is rescuing them out of culture itself. He is bringing them out of culture. I think a lot of things have lost focus within the church. I think the church oftentimes through the years has tried to change culture. And so what we've done is we've spent a lot of money and time invested in politicians to make laws and government to try to shape the culture in the way that we want it to be. But God, and when he saves people, he rescues us from culture. Understand something. There's always going to be a world out there until Jesus comes back. And it's always going to be a fallen world until Jesus comes back. And when he saves someone, and when he calls someone in the ministry, he is bringing them out of culture. Not trying to make them like culture and not trying to make them to go back and shape culture. He's rescuing us from it. Think about what the word culture even means. It means cult. It's anti the person of God. And so now I want you to go back to that chapter 4, our original text. And I want us to look at a couple of verses here as we are beginning to come to a close. I want you to notice a couple of these verses here. I want you to look at verse 1 again. So now we have the charge. We have the charge that Paul gives Timothy. Notice what he says. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge, notice he throws that in there, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Notice what he says. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. Now, I want just to look at this in season and out of season for just a moment. You see, in season is when it's culturally accepted, okay? And so you can, there's times you can preach things and you can believe things and you can proclaim things and it's culturally acceptable. No one really cares, all right? No one, there are very few people right now in Cott County that care that we're here right now, all right? There's some things like just coming to church and doing the things that we do, just some of those things don't matter. Some of those things, but there are things that are out of season and it's always different depending on where you're at. There are things that are out of season. Out of season is when culture does not like it. And so when you see culture shifts, in which we see them a lot, and we see them happen at a very rapid pace, when you see culture shifts, those are things that are out of season. Right? There are some things today that is a culture no-no to preach and to proclaim, that where once a day in time, many would believe. And so in season is when it's acceptable for whoever the audience is, whoever you are around, wherever it is that you're at. Out of season is when it's not acceptable. But notice what Paul is telling him. He's telling him it doesn't matter. You preach it. It doesn't matter if the culture likes it or not. It don't matter if the congregation likes it or not. You're the pastor of the Church of Ephesus. I don't care, Timothy, if they want to hear it or not. You preach the word. That's what he's telling him. Preach what? Not your philosophy. Preach what? Not what happened to you this week. Preach what? Not what was so funny that you just had to share with everyone. Preach the word. Let them know the truth. Tell them what I have sent you to do, preach my word. It's the only thing that's true. There's a lot of things that I could offer you and tell you about myself. I'm not the most entertaining person, but there are a few things that I probably could hold your attention just a little bit. But you know what? It's all vanity. Every single bit of it, every ounce of me is vanity. But I'm telling you right now, there ain't a page. There's not a dot. It's vain right here. It's the only thing that we have that is absolute. It's the only thing that we can look at and I can say, I know that this is true. I may not understand you, Lord, but I know you're true. I know your word is true. I adore your word. And so he's telling Timothy, you go and you preach my word. The preacher has been called out of this environment not to comply with culture, but to proclaim its truth. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, Jesus says these words, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Now notice what he says here. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. There isn't a place that we are to not go and share his gospel. There isn't a place that we should not go. Whatever he has given to us in darkness, we are to reveal it to life. Preach it every place that we go, even to the housetops. And so we see he's called us out of culture. But the final thing that I want to share with you is this, that his calling, it's glorious. It's absolutely glorious. Whether God is calling the sinner, and he does. God calls the sinner. The sinner doesn't call God. God calls the sinner. Whether it's God calling that sinner, and he's telling that sinner, he's saying, listen, you know I'm real. I'm right here, right now. Here's my spirit. I'm impressing upon you. You know the reality. You know the truth. You know what's going to happen without me. That is the most precious and glorious thing, is when his spirit moves upon the sinner and the sinner is broken and the sinner is saved. There's nothing more glorious than that. His calling and bringing people out, rescuing them and saving. His calling is glorious. His calling as a minister is glorious. It's wonderful. I'll share this with you real quick, and then we'll have an altar call. When I was a little boy, I'll never forget when I first learned about American slavery. It's one of those things that as a child, I absolutely could not make sense of. I could not comprehend as a little boy how in the world that someone could own someone else and look at them as an animal. I could not comprehend it. I wanted to think it wasn't even true. It absolutely bothered me as a little boy. It troubled me to think that people could do something like that. And so I remember just a little old boy with just an innocent conscience saying, Lord, if I would have lived back then, I would have been an abolitionist. I'd help them escape. I would have given everything I could to have every slave and get them out of that. I would have fought against slavery. A few years ago, I was reflecting about my calling in the ministry. I was searching him. God, what do you want with me? What do you have for me? And he opened up my eyes. And he explained to me what ministry was. We are supposed to go rescue the slaves. They're slaves of sin. And I remember, he would call me back to when I was a little boy. And I remember how the hatred that I had for it as a little boy, wishing I could do something about it. And then he convicted my heart. Oh, he broke my heart, because this type of slavery that exists today is 10 times greater. It's not just about the flesh. It's about the soul. And when men are slaves of sin and they die without knowing Jesus Christ, they are eternally separated from God. And so listen to me this morning. He's called us. He's called every child of God here to take His word to every sinner in this town, to the ends of the earth, and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rescue those that are a slave to sin. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Lord, I want you to know now is the time to come. I will pray with you. I will talk with you. I will counsel with you. I will do all that I can to show you through His word what God will do for you. He will save you by faith. He'll save you. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You for the ministry. Now I pray, Lord, if there's a need here today, if there's a calling here today, whatever it may be, we don't rush by, but instead, we give You this time and honor You and honor Your spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a need, would you come?